folks, good evening, and then welcome to our service here tonight. It's great to be with you. The sun has decided to come out, so we were praying this morning for good weather. Hopefully this isn't all we're going to get. Hopefully it will stretch out into the coming week for Holiday Club and Youth Activity Week, but nevertheless it's nice to see the blue sky again and to see the beauty of the land which God has made us in all its splendour. So let's worship him and praise him who made it, and we'll begin by hearing from 2 Kings 17 as our call to worship. When the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites, he commanded them, "Do not worship any other gods or bow down to them, serve them or sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt with mighty power and outstretched arm is the one you must worship. To him you shall bow down, and to him offer sacrifices." Amen. And that's what we're doing here this evening. We are here to bow down and worship and offer our sacrifice of praise to our living and true God. So let's do that. Let's begin by singing. We're going to sing Psalm 107 from the Scottish Psalter, page 382. Page 382, and we'll sing verses 1 through to 9 of Psalm 107. "Praise God, for he is good, for still his mercies lasting be. Let God's redeemed say so, whom he from the enemy's hand did free." If we can, we'll stand then together as we praise God.
Praise God, for he is good, for still his mercies lasting be. Let God's redeemed say so, whom he from enemies' hand did free.
Friends, let's spend some time together in prayer before our Lord and our God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you who know all hearts and know all things, we praise you for today. We praise you for the service we enjoyed this morning, for the fellowship, for the word, for the presence of your Spirit among us. And we praise you for this time of worship we have this evening, a time to remember and to reflect and to meditate on your words, to remember the covenant that you made with your people, to remember your faithfulness, and to set ourselves up for the week to come. This week especially being a week of mission, a week of evangelism, a week of youth work, a week of fun and games. Lord, we pray that this week would be a time of joy, a time of godliness, a time of fun, a time where the beauty of Christ may be made known to the young people, to the children who we will be meeting and talking with, and all these wonderful things we'll be doing. Lord, may it all be for your glory, for the growth of your kingdom, and for the benefit of those who come, that they may know Christ and be saved. We pray for the families of those who are coming, for the parents who are sending their children. Lord, most of them will not come to church or are not part of our fellowship. And so, Father, we pray that through this initiative, some might begin to maybe ask their children what they learned and have their interest piqued and want to find out for themselves what it is we're all about. And so we pray again that your kingdom would grow by this holiday club, by the youth activity week, by all that we do for you. May your kingdom come and may your will be done. We praise you, Father, for the joy that we have in Christ, knowing that through him and through him alone we are forgiven. And so, Lord, we pray that that temptation we often have to base our salvation on what we have done instead of what Christ has done would just be knocked out of us, and that we would focus wholly on Christ, and that we would cherish only him and trust only in him as our Savior, as our Lord and our Master. We remember our governments at this time, Lord. We had a new Prime Minister installed this week. Father, we just uplift our leaders to you in prayer, as you've asked us to do. We pray for their health, for their well-being. We pray for their salvation. We pray that as they govern and lead over us from Edinburgh, from Westminster, from Buckingham Palace, wherever it is, Lord, that they would know Christ as Lord, that they would know he is their King, and that they would rule with godliness, with wisdom, goodness, and compassion. And we pray, Father, that those we know who do not know Christ would become curious as they see how we live, as they see how we live for Christ, how his love pours through us, and perhaps begin to ask questions and perhaps come along themselves. We pray for our family members and our friends who do know the gospel, who maybe did come to church for a long time and yet have drifted away. Father, we pray that you would bring them back home, that like the prodigal son, you would remind them, Lord, that they have a father who loves them and would welcome them home with open arms and would greet them with love. And so we pray for that and for those people. We pray for our nation, for our church, which is struggling in many areas. Father, we pray for more ministers in our own denomination. We pray for our smaller congregations who are struggling. We pray for the national church, which has drifted so far from the truth of the scriptures. We pray for their repentance and their restoration. And for those faithful remnant in the church, Father, we pray for them and for their strength and their conviction of courage as they serve you in that wilderness place. And we do pray, Father, that we would see a huge change in our culture through the gospel, that we would see a huge change in our nation through the gospel, that we would see revival happening in our time. We're maybe starting to see little bits and pieces of it here and there, especially in the towns and the cities, where people are just with any no background, just unexpectedly showing up at church doors asking questions. Father, we praise you for this and pray that we may see it here as well in Glenelg, where attendance is few and far between, and in Verena, where we're seeing growth and things. Lord, we pray we would see more, that friends and neighbours and colleagues would begin to ask questions and maybe come along themselves. We thank you. We have the banners up and we pray they would be useful and a good witness to the community that we're in as well. Father, help us and strengthen us if we're tired, if we're weary, if we're heavy laden. Lord, give us rest in Christ today. Give us your Sabbath rest that we may rejoice in what Christ has done for us. And help us not to fear about what the future may bring, because we know that it is all in your hands and you will do ultimately what is good for your people because you love them so much. Help us and strengthen us, Father, we pray, and forgive us our sins. In Jesus' precious name, we ask it. Amen. Good stuff. We're in Genesis chapter 12 this evening. We're going to be carrying on our study of the life of Abraham. If you're using the church Bibles, it's page 13. And I'm just going to be reading verses 1 to 9 of Genesis 12. So last week we looked at the genealogy of Shem and of Abram's father Terah and his family, and which serves really as the introduction to the story of Abraham and how everything is going to unfold. Now we're going to hear of Abram's call as he hears the voice of God. So Genesis 12, verses 1 to 9. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all ears to hear it. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. Amen. And may God bless his holy, precious, and inspired word to us all here this evening. Let's sing before we look at these verses together. I'm going to turn now to Mission Praise, number 278. 278. "I know that my Redeemer lives. What joy the blessed assurance gives. He lives who once was dead. He lives, my everlasting head." Mission Praise, number 278. If you can, we'll stand then as we praise God together.
I know that my Redeemer.
Whenever you look at the story of Abraham, especially, I suppose, if you're of a certain generation, it's hard not to think about the old children's song, Father Abraham. You know, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. You know, it's a silly song, it has a silly dance that goes along with it. I remember we were asked to perform when we went to Moldova to the kids' camp there, some of the songs that we knew in Scotland, and this was one of the ones we chose, and we had to do all the dance. It was quite something. You know, it's a silly song, it's got a silly dance, but nevertheless, the great truth that there is in that children's song is just wonderful, and the implications of it are really astounding. Because here in Genesis 12, we see the beginning of this truth, the beginning of this song, and its implications taking root as Abram receives his call from God. And while most of us, in fact all of us here, are probably not ethnically descended from Abraham, as in we are not ethnically Jewish in descent, the New Testament tells us and teaches us that if you are in Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you are a part of Abraham's descendants on a spiritual level. You are his spiritual children. You are his legacy in that way. We are heirs according to the promise that was made to Abraham here in Genesis 12. This is the promise that God made to Abraham, the implications of which we are still seeing lived out today, all these millennia later. And as with all things, it begins with God. And this is something that astounds me about people, is that we always have this inbuilt feeling of superiority to us. I mean, in some ways we are superior. If you think about the rest of creation, the rest of the animal kingdom, you know, we are superior in many ways, and that, you know, we are made in the image of God, whereas they are not. God himself breathed his life, his spirit into us, so we are different. We are superior in that way. You know, we can think, we can invent, we have some of the characteristics of God that he has given unto us that they don't. But we have this tendency to take this superiority and even pass it on to God, thinking that we are better even than he is. That if there is a God, then I am morally superior to him, or I know better than he does. We think about this in many ways, but especially I think when it comes to salvation. And this is where things get a little bit blurry and a little bit tricky, but we have this tendency to put the focus of saving faith onto ourselves. And there is a sense in that, yes, we ourselves, the individuals, must believe, we must have faith, we must trust in Jesus, we must have that kind of responsibility, that kind of reaction. But there is a sense that, you know, that many people think God is just, you know, he's just waiting there for you. You know, he's called you, but now he's just sitting back and he's just waiting for you to answer the call. You know, he's opened the door, but you're the one that has to get up and walk through it. You know, and this is where things get a bit, as I said, a bit blurry and cloudy, because we do have to respond. We do have to act. We do have to answer the call of faith. And yet, the Bible shows us again and again and again that the primary cause of these things is God himself. It is God who calls, yes. It is God who opens the door, yes. It is God who leads the way. But it's also God who shoves you through the door, who helps you believe, who gives you the faith you need. And we are called then to obey him as we do so. And you have to remember that every believer is a new creation. Every Christian has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. There is something happening in them. We heard early today about how God is at work in us. He is always at work in us. We see that even here in Genesis 12. We see that God is the beginning, the catalyst of all these things. And in Genesis 12, we have this really odd kind of narrative that in many ways mimics the creation story. The language that the author uses, that God has inspired, the pattern of it, is very, very similar to the same language, the same patterns that God uses in creation. Think about what happens in the creation narrative. You know, there's a command, isn't there? Where God begins with a command saying, God said, let there be light, or let there be whatever it is. And then there's a report. You know, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Here we have something similar. God says to Abram, go. What does Abram do? He went. But in between the command to go and the report of he went, there's something different that God introduces here in this story, in this mini act of creation. God does something else in that he makes a promise. And he makes a promise to bless this family, and in doing so, bless the entire world. So let's look at this then together. First, let's look at Abram's call, and then God's promise, and then a future home. So Abram's call, God's promise, and a future home. Genesis 12 begins with these words. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. So the verses we looked at last time, there was no mention of God, no mention of the Lord. You can see his hand at work, as you can in all things, but he is not explicitly mentioned. But now, here at the beginning of Genesis 12, this beginning act of new creation, as it were, we see the Lord entering into the story in a really bold and a really profound way. Because now he is reaching out and physically speaking out loud to one of his creations. Now we see God speaking this way often in the earlier pages of the Bible. We see him speaking, you know, out loud with Adam and Eve, with Cain and Abel, with Noah and Moses, and later on. And you do hear now and again, as the story gets on, God interjecting, speaking directly to his people, to his creation. But it seems to get more rare as time goes on, with God instead choosing to speak through others as the prophets come into play later on, to speak through his word as it is written and as it is remembered. And so when we see the Lord speaking to somebody, although it's a bit more common in the earlier pages of the Bible, it's still a wildly incredible thing and something we should pay attention to, and something we should listen to. Because to think about what is happening here when God speaks to Abram, just think, you know, you have the most holy God, the creator of all things, the Lord of the universe, the most perfect, most glorious being that there ever is or ever will be, speaking to what is essentially a lump of chemicals, meat, water, and carbon. Yes, he made Abram. Yes, he breathed life into him. But he's still a creation. He is still a finite thing. And in Abram's case, obviously, after the fall, he is still sinful. So he has broken the commands of God in that sense. And yet here is God deigning to speak to him, to talk to him. You know, we think when you speak to important people, when you're speaking to an important politician, or if you meet a celebrity, or if you meet one of the royal family, you know, you get nervous, don't you, when they talk to you? You get kind of goosebumps, or you get a little, you know, your tongue gets twisted. You're just speaking to a human being who just happens to have a bit more power or influence or money than you do. But here we see a man who is very far from perfect, who's very far from God, being spoken to directly by his creator. And I just can't help but wonder what that must have felt like. Because it seems to have come out of nowhere. Because as we heard previously, Abram had no history of searching for the Lord. He didn't know him. He probably pursued the pagan gods of his father and of his land. So he didn't know God previously. And now, out of nowhere, here is God reaching down, speaking to him. And you just have to wonder how he felt. You have to wonder what it's like to have the Holy God calling out your own name. To Abram, this must have come out of nowhere. You know, there he was with his family in Haran or Ur, depending on when you believe this timeline took place. But out of nowhere, in Abram's perspective, he is called by God. But of course, we know that from God's perspective, it's not out of nowhere, because God had planned all this from eternity past, that Abram would be in that place at that time, and that God would speak to him and give him the call he was going to give him. Nothing is ever random or inconsequential to God. Everything matters. Everything is planned. And in this one act of grace, of God reaching down into the life of the sinful man, of speaking to him, of calling him to go and do something, we see God blessing the whole of the earth. With God's call to Abram, the narrative of Genesis now shifts. It's previously, up until now, it's been kind of fixed on a global perspective. You know, the history of the whole world and all its peoples from creation to Babel. But now the perspective has changed, because we have now zoomed in to this particular family, this particular couple in this case, and how God is going to deal with them. Because it is through this couple, this Abram and Sarai, Abraham and Sarah, whom God is going to bring salvation to the whole world. In the Bible, there are many examples of God calling people. He calls them to be prophets. He calls them to be leaders. He calls them to be kings. He calls them to do all sorts of things. But here, specifically, it's a much simpler call that God gives Abram. What does he ask him to do? It's a very simple command. He just says, go. Just think about it. God, the Almighty God, the Holy God, reaches down, speaks to Abram. Abram's overawed by what he's experiencing, no doubt. What does God say? Abram, go. Just made me think, this is a bit strange. Because it's incredibly simple. It says, leave your country, leave your land, leave your people, leave your father, leave your old gods behind, and go. But he doesn't say where. which again I find fascinating. He doesn't say go to here, go to this place. God doesn't tell him where he's going yet. He simply says that I'm going to show you where to go, but in the meantime, go. Get up and go, and I will show you where you're going. The road between Ur and Haran would have been well traveled, would have been, there would have been lots of people moving back and forth. But now God is sending Abram out of nowhere to go somewhere. Any sane person would start to question these commands, wouldn't they? Would start to think, who are you telling me to do this very strange thing? What do you mean go? Go where? What am I supposed to do when I get there? Who am I going to meet? What am I going to do? What is the purpose of all this? But such was the effect of God on Abram and on his heart, even then, even in the first encounter he has with him, such was the faith that his God had given him at that very moment when he reached into his life. Abram doesn't question. He doesn't query. He doesn't argue. He just says, all right, gets up, and he goes. He just went. In this, Hebrew is very cut and dry when it comes to how it tells stories. In one side of it, we have Abram, we have Abram the pagan, the idolater, the nobody, and all of a sudden we have Abram, the faithful follower of God, who is going to be the instrument through which God will bless the world. And that is what the gospel does. It changes somebody from one way of life that leads to destruction to the other that leads to life with God. It's a wonderful, spectacular act of faith. Too often in our lives, we will worry about things. We'll, if we think God's calling me to do this or to go here or to go and, do whatever, we'll spend so much time worrying, so much time questioning about, well, am I ready? Am I qualified? How will I survive financially? What about my family back home? It's going to be hard. Am I up to it? We start to ask question after question after question of ourselves. We start to question God, are you really going to send me to do this thing? I got a bit of this in my own call to ministry. Really? You want me to do this? We think about Moses' response when God told him to go and do his great work. Really, God, are you going to send me? I can't talk. I'm slow of tongue, I think is the phrase he used. I'm going to be useless at this job. Why are you sending me? And God gets angry with him. We make up excuse after excuse after excuse. But in the end, in our worrying about how we'll answer God's call, or how much we'll miss our lives before, or how much we'll miss our relationships or our homes, or how we're going to struggle, I think we lose so much that what God is offering us in that moment. Because Abram does none of this. He doesn't start saying, why me? Who am I? What am I going to do? How am I going to live? How am I going to eat? He doesn't even know where he's going. But he doesn't question. He doesn't argue. He doesn't quibble. He just packs up his life and he goes. It's an incredible act of faith, which God follows up by making Abram a promise. A promise that has eternal ramifications. Let's read God's promise from verse 2. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And God's promise here in these verses, there are five I wills. There's a promise of a nation. You know, I will make you into a great nation. There's a promise of blessing. You know, I will bless you. There's a promise of provision. You know, I will make your name great. There's a promise of protection. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. So God just doesn't call Abram to go out into the wilderness and then leave him in a void. He backs up his calling with a promise. God is choosing to call Abram to go, and he's going to bless him as he does so. It's again, it's a huge outpouring of God's grace. Because think about it, Abram did nothing to earn this. He wasn't even looking for God. He was quite content, I suspect, in his old life. He did nothing to deserve this attention from God, nothing to deserve this call to go and to go to this place, nothing to deserve God choosing him to build his nation. And yet that is exactly what God does. And you have to think what's going around in Abram's head. What do you mean you're going to make me into a great nation? I'm an old man. My wife is an old woman. We can't have children. There are no children. Remember, they're barren. There was no children. There was no heir. And this will come into play in the story in a big way later on. And yet here is God doing this very thing. There must have been dozens of more suitable candidates. If you think about it, there must have been someone who maybe had an inkling of an idea of who God is, and who was maybe a little bit more responsive in that way. Maybe they had, you know, bucketfuls of children already, and there would have been no need for the whole issue of, you know, Sarah having to be made fruitful by God and this kind of thing. Surely there would have been better candidates out there. And yet it is Abram and his barren wife, this elderly couple, whom God chooses out of nowhere to bless the world. And he blesses them as well. We'll look at four of these blessings at the moment, just now, and the fifth one in a little while. We have the first then, the promise of a nation. God says to Abram, I will make you into a great nation. And as we've already noted, Abram and Sarah had no children. They could not have children. And to top it all off, they were elderly. They were getting on in years. This is a very poignant promise. We will see the implications of this promise play out as Genesis unfolds. But what we're hearing is that God is going to build a nation. He is in this new act of creation, making a new people who are going to be his, who are going to do his work, and who are going to bless the world through him. He's going to turn the weakness of this elderly, childless couple into the strength of a whole nation that he is going to build. He is going to turn this situation on its head, all around, into this wonderful nation that we know as Israel, who is going to go and through whom the world will be blessed. There is a link between the promise of nation and the promise of land. We're going to look at land in a little while. But next we have the promise of blessing. God says to Abram, I will bless you. And we know the story. I hope that you know, they will be blessed with that child that they so crave, that they so desired. In order to become a nation, they're going to have many descendants, and God is going to work powerfully in their lives to do that. That's going to be something that only he can give them. If you remember the story, they try and do it on their own, and the consequences are disastrous. He's going to bless them with long lives. He's going to bless them with children. He's going to bless them with material wealth, because as Abram goes on in his story, he grows to become one of the richest and most powerful men of his day, despite not having a settled home and just wandering around for most of his life. He will be blessed with strength, as we will see. God will grant him victory in battle again and again. And also, he's going to receive the greatest blessing anyone on this earth can get. And that is the blessing of God himself. God is going to be his God, and they are going to be his people. And that is remarkable. Next, we have the promise of provision. God says, I'm going to make your name great. If you go back a chapter and a bit to Babel, the builders of that great city had one goal in mind when they started building that great tower. And that was to make their name great. We're going to build this tower that reaches up into the heavens and make our name great. Make a name for ourselves. Make our own glory. And all the other peoples that live around will see. Those guys in Babel, they are great. Look at this wonderful tower they've built that reaches into the heavens. But of course, they failed. God stopped them in their tracks. But here, God, in the further outpouring of his grace, is going to make Abram's name great. So these guys tried to make their own name great, but that didn't go so well for them. But Abram, I'm going to make your name great. I am going to make your name great. He's going to magnify the reputation of Abram so that all will know his name. I'm pretty sure it's safe to say that God did pretty well when it comes to this promise. Because how many people around the world today, thousands and thousands of years later, know the name of Abraham, know his story, know the blessings that come from him, and claim to be of his descendants? Millions. How many people know of Abraham's faithfulness? How many people know that God kept his promises to him? How many people know that of all the great names of history, probably Abraham is among the very top name that there is. But even then, his name is but a shadow of the greatest name that is above all names, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is the promised blessing that would come through Abraham's line and would bless the world. We have the promise of protection. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. In this first part, it talks about I will bless those who bless you. In Hebrew, the phrase those who bless you is plural, suggesting that there will be multiples of magnitudes of people who will bless Abram and who will be blessed through him. But when it comes to this section where it says, whoever curses you, that's a singular whoever. So there's going to be multitudes of people who will bless Abraham, but in the grammar, only one who is going to curse. Now we know that there were more than one, but I think what we're seeing here is that as the story of the Bible unfolds, we see that actually this is one of the most merciful and gracious promises of God to have come to pass. Because all of us deserve to belong in the second group of those who curse Abram and who are then cursed for that. But actually, many, 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 many of us will be blessed through the seed of Abraham. And so, there will be many more who will be blessed than will be cursed because of Jesus and what he has ultimately done for us. That's the kind of long-term implications of this promise. But there was a short-term one as well for Abram in his day. Because in his immediate day, we can see this as the promise of God's protection over Abram and his family. That as he wanders around in the land that God has told him to go, he will encounter multiple dangers. He will find himself in some tricky situations, some of which he deals with well, some he really doesn't deal well with. And we will see, actually, that those who curse Abraham are indeed punished by God for that curse. And so we see this blessing and this curse play out in the life of Abraham as he lives it, and also as his descendants go and thrive throughout the world. In order to be one who curses Abram, or to dishonors him, as the word is in the Hebrew, means that those who despise him, those who despise his offspring, those who despise his God and everything that he stands for, those who despise Abraham's place as God's instrument of redemption in the world, will incur God's wrath and his judgment, because he is their enemy. And that's a judgment nobody wants to find themselves in. God will indeed bless Abram. And through God's sovereign work in this little family in the ancient Near East, all the peoples of the earth, all the other families of the earth will be blessed. That promise is being kept. No people group will be excluded. No nation will be passed over. Nobody will be left out. The opportunity is there for all. Can you imagine being Abram and just hearing these words going, "Oh my goodness, what do you mean? I have no children. It's just the two of us. And I'm going to become a great nation? More than that, my name's going to be made great. Goodness, I'm an old man already. How am I going to become famous? What am I going to do? I'm not particularly strong. I'm not particularly rich. I'm not particularly powerful. How on earth is that going to be a thing? You know, how am I going to bless others? I don't really have that much. Yeah, I'm a little bit, got a little bit of wealth and livestock and things, but how on earth am I going to bless anybody? What about Kurt? You know, why have you chosen me for these things, God? Why are you going to bless me? Why are you going to bless those who bless me? Why are you going to curse those who cursed me? Why? What is it? What have I done?" And that is exactly the point. He's done nothing. And what we're seeing in the life of Abram here is just the outpouring of God's grace upon him. And it is through that grace upon Abram that the whole world will receive the grace of God. But what about the land? We need to talk about the land, because that's an important one. And so that's our final heading then for this evening. So we've got Abram's call, we've got God's promise, and then we have a future home. And that's where verses 4 to 9, we hear these words. "So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled throughout the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring, I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev." Abram was called to go, and he went. And now as he is going, God stops and promises him a home. But there's something different here in how God addresses Abram. Before, he was just speaking to him, which is wonderful and amazing in itself. But now, God is visibly appearing to Abram in some way. This happens quite a few times with the patriarchs. We call them theophanies, if you want the posh word. Kind of visible manifestation of God before the incarnation of Christ. Some people believe that this is the pre-incarnate Christ who is appearing to these people in this wonderful and powerful way. They must have been in a veiled capacity, because we know that nobody can look upon God's full, visible, glorious face and live. So we're not quite sure how God appeared to Abram, but in some visible manifestation of his presence, God is now with him. And you just think again, goodness, what poor Abram must have been going through. Not only has God spoken to him out of nowhere, called him to go out of nowhere, made this wonderful promise to bless him out of nowhere, but now he's appearing before him. And as he's doing this, as he's obeying the commands of God to go, as he's wandering through the land of Canaan, God appears to him visibly and says that this land, I am going to give you and your descendants. Now we know that as biblical history plays out, that the land that God promised to Abram would not fully become the property of the nation of Israel until the reigns of David and Solomon, when the land was conquered and the territories, the borders expanded. And it was during the reign of Solomon when all the land from Egypt's border in the south through to the Euphrates River in Mesopotamia would be theirs by the grace of God. As things stand, though, there are two things in the way of God's promises coming to pass. Sarah is barren, so no children. And the land is currently inhabited by the Canaanites. So we have quite a big problem, which humanly speaking seem impossible to overcome. But we know that God's promises never fail, and for him nothing is too impossible to overcome. So what does Abram do after he sees this appearance of the Lord, who makes him this further promise of this land belonging to his descendants? He does what Noah, his ancestor, did before him, and he worships. He builds an altar, he worships God, he calls on his name, he praises him. And here we see this kind of act of this mini act of new creation. We see Abram being established as the kind of new Adam, whereas Adam is the federal head of all humanity. We see Abram being set up as the head of God's new people, who would be Israel and then later the church. We're seeing this in these early chapters of Genesis, that this birth of a new nation that has been called by God, and the father of this new nation begins his calling by calling on God's name and consecrating this promised land, not to himself, but to God. Think about, this is an amazing thing. It says, this is the land that God has promised to me and my descendants, but it's not our land, it's God's land, and it always will be. I'm God's servant, and as he has blessed me, remember what the promise was, I will bless those who bless you, you will be a blessing. So then Abram's saying, well, I'm going to bless God as he has blessed me, and that's what he does. When he worships him in this way, when he builds these altars, when he calls upon his name, Abraham is answering the promise and the blessing. Today we should be so thankful that God did this all those years ago. We should be so thankful that God has blessed us through his servant Abraham. We should be so thankful that if you're in Christ, you get to stand up and say, I am a child of Abraham, the inheritor of these blessings, and that God has blessed us through his promise, through his Son, through his Spirit, through his very self. We're seeing just here the beginning of what God is going to do. We're in the middle of it. We have the ending to look forward to. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that out of nowhere you called your servant Abraham, that you chose him out of all the peoples and nations of the world Of all the candidates out there, Lord, you chose him. The most unlikely, in many ways, the most humanly impossible to do what you asked of him, an old man and his wife, unable to have children. And yet through their weakness, you showed great strength in building that nation, building the people of Israel, through whom you gave the world your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we are the part of the children of Abraham, that we are inheritors of the promise that you made to him, that Christ came into this world to save sinners, and that through him we are saved. Help us to remember these promises, and remember, Lord, the covenant that you made with him and that you made with us through the blood of Christ. Help us and strengthen us in these wonderful truths, we pray, that we may rejoice in what you have done for us today. Help us and forgive us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Friends, let us conclude by singing together Psalm 105. And in your books is page 138, 138, Psalm 105, and we'll sing verses 1 to 11. So the first four stanzas. Give thanks to the Lord God and call on his name. His wonderful deeds to the nations proclaim. Sing praises to him and his exploits record. Let all those who seek him rejoice in the Lord. Let's stand as we sing together.
Give thanks to the Lord God and call his name, his wonderful deeds to the nations proclaim. Sing praises to him and his exploits record. Let all those who seek him rejoice in the Lord. You chose him once, look to the Lord and his might. Seek ever his face and in his wonders recite. His miracles to and his judgments divine. You children of Abraham, Jacob's own.
So, friends, beloved of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.